Good morning. We want to welcome everybody back to the family reunion. If you are a guest with us, in your bulletin there's a slip of paper that one side says thank you and the other side says prayer. If you would fill that out and then put it in the offering box here as you leave, we would love to just to have your information so that we could pray for you and just to send a note every now and then. We're so glad you're here, and now you're just part of the family. And what a family reunion this is this morning. We got a lot of faces that we haven't seen in a while, and they're back, and it's just an awesome thing to have. And also with the family, a lot of times I think we say thank you to big things like events and things like that, but we kind of forget the everyday things, and we forget the people that are involved in that. So I just want to take a minute to thank Connie for all these decorations that she does every year in the spring and the summer and the fall. So thank you, Connie, for that, because if it was left up to me, it would be pretty dread. So thank you, Connie. I really appreciate that. And also, every week, this church is like immaculately clean, smelling good, and that's all because of Cheryl. And I know Greg helps every now and then. So thank you, Cheryl, for taking your time and just coming and cleaning the church, because these small things we overlook. But without them, I mean, think of the craziness that could happen. So thank you both for putting in your time and just serving and loving this church. We so much appreciate it. Some quick announcements. If you look in your bulletin, on Wednesday, on September 30th, which is after the fall kickoff, we're going to move our times. Our meeting times, we're going to start meeting at 6 p.m., and the youth are going to meet from 6 to 8, but the adults are just going to do from 6 to 7. So if you would write that on your calendars, and hopefully we can get some more people here as well. So September 30th, we're going to start meeting Wednesday nights at 6. And also the affirmation of leadership is next week, September 20th. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see all the people that we're going to be voting on. And the different things, trustees and secretaries and deacons and elders and all of that good stuff. So please be here for that. If you need an absentee ballot because you won't be here, or if you know someone that can vote and is not going to be here, if you would see Greg in Jan's office after service, he will get you an absentee ballot so that you can have, so you can vote. We're going to turn it over to Jonathan. He's going to pray us and give an announcement.
Jerry, let me out of the basement again this week. So, really excited to be up here.
As Jeremy said, we have fall kickoff coming next Sunday. We are all really excited about that. And we have a couple things that we are kind of needing donated, if you guys are willing. We need about 8 dozen donuts. We're looking for cinnamon, pumpkin, kind of fall flavors. Or if you have your own flavor that you really like, please bring that next Sunday. We are also needing 4 gallons of apple cider. And then we are also needing one more 10x10 tent. Am I forgetting anything else?
No,
all right.
Oh, your flannel shirt.
Oh, yeah. Bring a flannel shirt. This is a flannel formal. It's a lot of fun. It might be a little chilly outside. So, yeah, bring your fall festivity. Yeah, everything. I'm really tired today, so I'm just saying words right now. while I'm up here, we are really excited about what fall is going to be this next year. And part of that, we are needing our team to grow. So if, you know, the Lord is laying on your heart to start serving more in our students or kids teams, please come see me. We are having a leader meeting today, so if you want, right after church. So if you want to come down there and kind of get a feel for, like, some of the stuff we need, please come down. We are really excited for what's coming, and we need help. As Jeremy said, we're moving our times a little bit. That means the kids, they'll be meeting from 6 to 7, so they'll be going home at 7. But our junior high students, they'll be staying till 8. This allows us to teach more and to give them more, I'm so sorry. Yeah, better teaching for the kids. I'm going to go home and take a nap right after this. So if you'll all pray with me, we'll get service started. All right, God, thank you for bringing us here today. And Lord, please speak through everyone that's on stage. And Lord, just let us feel your spirit today. In your name, amen. All right, thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good see everybody this morning. Some faces I haven't seen for a while. Praise God that you're here too. We're going to lift the Lord up in praise with song this morning. Live that song.
Darkness slain and bursting forth in glory.
Stand up, sing loud. Back.
believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives.
Sing your praises, and that's why we're singing them, because you live, because you rose again, victorious, and you're coming again, and you're coming soon to save us, Lord. That's what we're here for, is to celebrate what you did on that cross, and how you gave it all that we may live. Lord, we thank you so much for this church and our lives and our families and our friends. We are so blessed, Lord. We ask mercy on us, Lord, because we fall so short. The lesson this morning reminded me of how short I fall in my life of portraying the Christ-like things I should, Lord, that how our own selfish desires do get in our way, Lord. And we ask that you give us mercy and forgiveness and help us to put others first, Lord, to put you first and others second. Lord, we ask a special blessing on our sermon this morning, and be with Jeremy and fill him with your Spirit and help us to learn from it and plant these words deep in our heart, Lord. Again, we praise you and thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And we ask that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning and comfort them and feed them too. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Yes, sir. my communion comments this morning. Charlie got me thinking. And, you know, his comments last week were very good. And I thought about that this week, all week long, about, you know, how we see people differently than we think, and then sometimes they surprise us. And many times in over the past 40 years, Ruth and I have had employees that have come and worked for us, and it's been amazing because the people come in, the main employees that stayed with us the longest is the ones that had left me after a few years and went to a different job. And then they come back and wanted to know if they could come back to work for me. And those are the ones that ended up being with me for 25 or 30 years. So it's amazing how you need to give second chances or third chances. I had one that went twice and came back a third time. And they ended up being running my store for me when I got up in older years. I mean, just trustworthy. You could depend on them. And Charlie, when you know, got to be careful how we judge people. Giving people second chances is very important. If we don't get a second chance, probably a lot of us won't be there when the Lord calls us home. And so anyway, I get up early in the morning, and I like to do my devotions when nobody's around, or not there at that present time anyway. And I read one scripture here in Mark 1:35, and I realized back then Jesus set an example for us. It said very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. And when I get up and do my devotions, then I have time to look at our prayer list and pray for many people of our church family that have difficulty. And then also, Jesus is the example. Another example I look at was in Luke 23, when Jesus got hung on the cross. That's what this is all about this morning. Those two criminals that hung up there with him. Now the one said he reminded the other one. The other one says, "Get us down from here, Jesus. Take care of this." And the other one said, "We both need to be here. He doesn't need to be here." And he said, "Lord," he asked for the Lord to forgive him. And the Lord forgave him. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And as you come around the communion table this morning, I hope each and every one of you will be able to have the Lord say that to us. We look forward to being with the Lord in paradise. Think about that while you take the communion this morning. I have these prayer requests from this morning for us. One from Charlie Stomp says Pat LaRue, and we know the LaRue family that ministered here for us and until we got Jeremy to come full time. It says she is in the hospital, been in the hospital since the beginning of September. Old issues flaring up, but they don't give any specifics, so we need to pray for Al and Pat LaRue. And then also Annette Towers put in here that she has friends in Washington that have lost their homes from fires. And I know there's also fires in Oregon and California. So, and that is, and Colorado. So we have a number of fires and a number of people that's losing their homes, their businesses and such as. So we need to keep them in our prayers at this time also. And we ask that you also pray for our church family, for each and every member here, and for any unspoken prayer requests at this time. So we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with Al and Pat LaRue, dear Lord. I don't know what her health issues is, but I ask that you watch over and care for her. And especially be in prayer, dear Lord, for Annette's friends that have lost their home in Washington, and then many others that have lost in all these places we talked about where these fires are going on, dear Lord. And we want to also be with our church family, be with each and every member here. Thank you for them. And be with Jeremy as he brings the message that we can learn from your word and share it with our friends. And we ask that you be with the church camp tomorrow evening, dear Lord, as the men and boys will be having a cookout outside and have fellowship, and that everyone stays safe from the virus and we can enjoy fellowship in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Two quick ones that we didn't mention here. If you all remember the Gessler family that came, I don't know all the details. There's an article that I can find. If you remember, there was a deputy sheriff who was shot not too long ago. That was Carl's cousin. So if you would pray for the Hendricks family as well as they're dealing with the death of his cousin. And also, if you notice, we've lost somebody up here in the sound booth. Jacinda is not with us this morning. Her boss is a lawyer, and she went to court. And during the court, the other side, their lawyer was sick and had the COVID. So we're good? The defendant had the COVID. So, of course, everybody being in the same room, they all found this out later, and the boss came back, and everybody in Jacinda's work is kind of, you know, what's going on? We are waiting for 5 days, which is almost up, for the boss, and then she's going to be tested, and hopefully it's going to come back negative and everything can go back to normal. But Jacinda's not here, just on the safe side in case the boss has it and spread it and she doesn't want to spread it to the rest of us. So pray for her boss and pray for everyone that works there, and the defendant and that individual's family as well. So just some quick things there. If you would open your Bibles, we're going to continue our walk in the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 5, and it was funny this morning, Oliver and I stopped and grabbed them before I come upstairs from Sunday school, and him and I stop in the bathroom, and the girls go to the bathroom, and Bubba's like, what are we going to talk about today? And I told him, and he goes, I know that story, and he started telling me the story. So it's a very familiar story about, and there's two stories in here, so we're going to break this chapter up. But we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to see how fear plays a part in this story. As you know, as we walk through this gospel, we've looked at Jesus being a servant. We have learned how to serve ourselves by following Jesus's example. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 5, and as you do that, I want to share this illustration. A passenger in a taxi cab leaned over to ask the driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb, and stopped just inches from a large plate window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking cab driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver replied, No. I'm the one who is sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my first day driving a taxi cab. I've been a hearse driver for 25 years. So, while we can laugh at that illustration, and we can see truth in that illustration, because what made the taxi driver jump? It was fear. He'd been stuck in his mind for years of carrying dead bodies around, and all of a sudden the dead body was coming to get him. Fear is something that's a real thing. And my question this morning, the question that I want us to explore these next two weeks is, how do we respond to Jesus? And how does that fear play a part in that? Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for family. Thank you that we can come together as a family, the family that you have created. Thank you that we can share laughter, that we can share our prayer concerns, that we can sit and that we can share your word, Lord. Help us to hear your word, Lord, to listen. Help us to have real conversations, Lord, as we study your word, so that we can draw closer to you. Lord, we praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My question this morning is, what is fear? You see, if you look up the definition of fear, fear is a noun and a verb. As a noun, it's an unpleasant emotion. So fear is an emotion. It's caused by belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. As a verb, it is to be afraid of that something or someone that may cause us harm or trouble. And while fear can debilitate us, it also can be a healthy thing. Because fear can keep us out of trouble, but it can also keep us from doing things. This was some scary statistics. Statistically speaking, there are over 19 million adults that have specific phobias. How many of you are afraid of spiders? Sarabelle back there. Snakes. Annette and her frogs. Jonathan is with you with that, Annette. So 19 million adults suffer from specific phobias. 6.8 million adults suffer from a general anxiety disorder. And then 15 million adults suffer from social anxiety disorder. Fear is real. But as a Christian, what are we to do with that? Because as a Christian, we're told over and over again throughout not to be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." In the book of Daniel, what we just got out of, Gabriel comes to Daniel in the 10th chapter. And what does he say when he appears? "Fear not, Daniel." In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is in the temple and he's praying and he's burning incense when the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, once again shows up. And what does he say to Zechariah? "Do not be afraid." And then the most famous of all appearances, some shepherds hanging out by night, watching their sheep. It's a quiet night, listening to the crickets talking, hearing the fire crackle. When all of a sudden that silence is broken by an angel, and what does that angel say? "Fear not." So over and over and over, we are told not to be afraid. But why? Because fear is a natural response. This morning we're going to look at, we're going to look at two different responses of fear. As I said, fear can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. What happens when we allow fear to drive us away from Christ? And we're also going to look at what happens when we allow fear to drive us to Christ. So let us start with the first one. If you would, let's chapter 5, verse 1. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasene. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with shackles and shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked, What is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And as they were getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, Go home and to your friends and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Notice the key thing there is fear. See, in this one section, we have three characters who are afraid. But we'll get there in a minute. First, we're going to look at Jesus. What is Jesus doing? Remember, through this whole thing, we've been looking at Jesus as a servant. How does this book open, or this chapter? It says, they came to the other side. Now, when we read that, we look, we got in a boat, and we just rowed across, and now we're on the other side of the shore. But that's not what this exactly means. You see, what do they mean by the other side? Because if we look at it, we have to ask two major questions. Where had Jesus been and where was he going? If we go back to chapter 2, we find out through chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 that he has come back to Capernaum. He left Jerusalem in a confrontation and came back to Capernaum. In chapter 2 it says, he returned to Capernaum and it was reported that he was home. And then we get into the rest of chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. So he was home. Home where? Home among his people, the covenant people of Israel. Where is he going? You see, he's going to the country of the Gerasenes. He's leaving the borders of Israel and going into Gentile territory. He's going to the other side. Not just simply across the lake, but he's going from home to enemy territory. He's going to the Gentiles. So he's heading to the other side. The text supports this in verse 7 when it says, the man is speaking, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. See, we look at that, and if you go back to the Gospels, when the Jewish people, when the Israelites speak of God, they don't say God of the Most High or Most High God. See, Most High God was a Gentile title for the Israelites' God. When a Gentile would speak of the Israelite God, they would say the Most High God. So we see he's gone to enemy territory. Verse 11, the fact that there are pigs being cared for. You see, pigs, by the law, by Moses' standards, pigs are unclean animals. If you look at the Pharisees, what did the Pharisees hate most of all? Being what? Unclean. A spot. And it's hot up here, and I'm wearing this jacket, and I wanted to take it off, but Roger likes the jacket. So I have a spot on my shirt this morning from the communion when I was taking it out. That spot, I would have to go home. I would have to do a ritual bathing. I would have to do all of these things to make myself clean again. They hated to be unclean. So to have pigs, no way, no how. You can't eat them because they're unclean, and we don't eat unclean animals. You can't eat them, and you can't use them for sacrifice, so what's the point in them? So you see, we're in enemy territory. We're on
the other side. Jesus has gone to the other side for what? What is his purpose? Not only does he have a purpose here, he has a reason. He is determined. This is what we're doing. There's something that has to be done. If you look, if you jump back up to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Jesus has just gone through the parable of the seed. He's gone through the parable of the ground. He's gone through the mustard seed parable. And what does it say? It says in verse 20 or verse 33 of chapter 4, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he was explaining everything. Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross to the other side. And leaving the crowd, he took with them in the boat just as he was. See, Jesus said, okay, it's time for us to go to the other side. The disciples are thinking, okay, we're going to go and we're going to just take a trip and we're going to go and relax. They don't realize that we're going in enemy territory. Jesus is like, it's time to go. We're going that way. He could have walked to another city. He could have done anything, but he had a purpose. There's somebody on that other side of that lake that needs me. There's somebody in this room that needs me. See, Jesus leaves the comforts of home to go get somebody that needs him. If you go to John chapter 10, and if you will join us on Wednesdays, we've been walking through John. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus is telling the parable or story of the good shepherd. And he says in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's speaking of the Israelite people. I have sheep because we are sheep. The Israelite people were sheep following Jesus. I have sheep that's not of this fold. They're not Israelites. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, Jesus left the flock to go get you and me. See, our fear needs to put on hold a minute. When we fear, when we decide to run from Jesus, we've got to think, wait a minute, Jesus is leaving home to come get me. But how is he coming to get me? Let's see what happens here as we see this. Jesus is on purpose. He's on mission, leaving home. And what does it say? Here's Mark's famous words, immediately. Imagine that for a minute. You're riding up. You've just, oh my goodness, we've almost died in the middle of the night because this storm came and we were going to sink and Jesus is sleeping and I don't know about that because he stopped the storm and he saved our lives, but it kind of irks me a little bit that he was sleeping in the boat. But that's another story that I'll deal with later. So what do I do here? And, you know, we're tying up our boats and we're having a moment to breathe when immediately they encounter a man of unclean spirit. Think about that a minute. How many times have you been scared? In our house, if you've been in the house, you've got the steps that go up. And then at the top of the steps, there's this wall so you don't fall down the steps when you walk down that little hallway. You can ask anybody in my family, when you go up those steps or the group, you know, okay, guys, we're going up steps. Everybody go. And, you know, they go two at a time, one at a time. You can ask anybody when you get to those top of those steps, what are you going to expect? Boom! Did I scare you? There's Sarah Bell. And off she goes. All the time when you get to the top of those steps, not, you know, you're talking, you're explaining, okay, we got to get ready for bed, and then here she comes, boo, and off she runs. She wants to escape. That's this moment, boo. These guys aren't expecting that. Think about that a minute. You hear this loud shriek come running down the hill. See, this man, he has broken chains on him. On his hands, his feet, he has rope burns. He has scars and open wounds from cutting himself. He's barely clothed or naked, depending on which gospel you look at. His hair and his beard are disgustingly everywhere. See, people know to stay away from this area. This man's up here in this tomb and he sees fresh meat. Here comes fresh meat on the shore. See, this man is deprived in his head. He is sicker than sick. You look at Ted Bundy or one of those sick people. This guy's worse than one of those. And he sees fresh meat up on the shore. So here he comes, screaming at the top of his lungs, running as fast as he can at Jesus and the disciples. And what happens? As he gets close, as he gets probably from where I am to Sam and Rosie, he recognizes this isn't just fresh meat, this is Jesus. And what happens to this man? He hits the ground. Think about that a minute. What did it say earlier in that chapter? It said earlier in the chapter, up in verse 4, it said, no one had strength to subdue him. They threw ropes around him. They pulled. And we're not talking about me pulling. We're talking about big muscular men pulling. And they could not subdue him. Nothing would bring this guy down. But when this guy comes in eye contact with Jesus, what does that demon do? That demon forces him to the ground. And that man hits the ground in worship to God, straight out, flat to the ground. And what does he say? He says, please, 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 Jesus, do not torment me. You see, you have the demon and you have the man speaking here. Do not torment me. You see, this man knows what he has done. This man knows his sin. He knows he's going to be held responsible for what he's done, even though a lot of it's not his fault. He has no control. This demon is the one doing it, but he has no control. And probably, in a sense, he's enjoyed it. And he's saying, please, please don't torture me. I know who I am. I know what I've done. Please, please don't torture me. And see here, Jesus responds in compassion to this man. But he also gives mercy to the demons. And I know that sounds weird. Jonathan and I sort of talked it out. And I listened to a couple other sermons and things. And mercy, it just came back to mercy. Because you're like, wait, how does Jesus give mercy to a demon? Because don't we look at mercy as forgiveness? But it's not just forgiveness, it's compassion. You see, I want you to hold on to that a minute. Hold on to that a minute. Jesus gives this demon mercy. But how does he do that? First, what does he do? He gives sort of this demon a little respect. Jesus knows all. He is God. He knows all. But he gives this demon a little respect, and he asks the demon a question. He asks his name.
My name is Legion, for we are men.
Imagine hearing that. Jesus didn't budge. Jesus knew, I know who you are. I'm not budging. Imagine being one of the disciples and hearing that. We have your back, Jesus, back here. We're back. We got you, Jesus. But Jesus gives this demon respect. What's your name? You know who I am. What's your name? And he says, we are legion because we are many. But what does this demon do after he gives his name? In verses 10 and 12, he begs. It says he begs. He begs him earnestly not to send him out into the country. And then verse 12, it says, they begged him to send us into the pigs. See, this is how Jesus has mercy. Because in verse 13, it says he gave them permission. He gave them permission. You see, if he didn't have mercy on him, these demons knew, what do we have to do with each other, Jesus? I know you're coming to destroy me. There's going to be that time. You've made this pit. I chose sides. I chose the wrong side. I know I can't come back. I know I'm doomed. I'm going to have as much fun as I can to take your creation down. I know this, and I know I'm going to die in this pit called hell. So the time can't be right now, so why are you here? And he says, what's your name? We're Legion. And he's like, whoa, okay, wait. Can you not destroy me right now? Not right now. He's begging not to be destroyed. In an instant, Jesus could say in that pit, be gone forever. touch your mouth. I don't want to ever see you again, and I'm not. Goodbye. He could command that demon to be gone. You see, here's the thing that I think we miss. You see, Jesus gives permission. Permission is consent. Not a command. A command is usually associated with a military-style command. How many generals, and you all that have been in the military, when the commanding officer says, do, how many people, how many officers say, oh, what about this? Or can we do this instead? What is the response when a commanding officer tells you to do something? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you do it. But see, Jesus is saying,
that's fine.
He's giving consent. And usually when consent is a gratitude in return. You see, we could command our kids. I could tell our children, do this, go, go, go. Or I could give permission to do something. Can we do this, Dad? Sure. We can do that. See, here's the thing. Demons and all of that world, that spiritual world, fall under God's permission. You see, we look and we think that the demons and the devil, they just run amok and they're at this war. But it's God's permission. God is allowing the demons to do what they're doing. He's allowing them to torture people. He's allowing them to cause trouble. And we look and we're like, wait, that doesn't make sense. For one, why? And for two, show us an example. A good example is Job. God has a court. The angels come. They tell where they've been. Here comes Satan just moseying on in. I'll get here when I get there. Where have you been? A little bit of here, a little bit of there, doing this, doing that. And what does the devil say? He says, what about Job? Let me have him. Let me have him. What does God say? Okay. God gave the devil permission to torment Job. But why? God gives the devil and his demons permission for one reason. Because what they do will bring glory to him. It's all about his glory. What did Job do in all of that insanity? What did Job do? You see, the devil is like, I'm going to push him, I'm going to push him, and I'm going to push him. Please, 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 let me push him. Just a little bit. Oh, come on, we can go further than that. God said, okay, keep going. And he pushed a little harder. And what did Job do? Job says, why, Lord? Why? I don't understand this. You are great. You are wonderful. You are mighty. You are excellent. You are worthy to be praised. I am nothing. Please, why couldn't you have just killed me a long time ago? Just, I know that I'm nothing. I know that I'm worthless. Just get rid of me. Destroy me, please, God, because you are so great. And you are so greatly to be praised. God, Job, over and over again, praised God. In all that he did, what does it say? He never sinned against God. You see, God allows things. He gives permission so that we will bring glory to him. You see, another account in the Gospels, what happens? Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's have a conversation. A couple days ago, the devil came to me and he said he wanted to sift you like wheat. Imagine having that conversation. Peter, being one of the top three, hey, buddy, Jesus, looks at him like, yeah, I know you stopped him, didn't you? Yeah, because I'm your man. Jesus looks at him and says, I told him he could. Peter would be like, whoa, what? You told him what? Yeah, I said he could. Why? Because what is Peter's name? Simon. Simon is a reed that bends, it breaks. But Simon, you are no longer Simon. You are Peter, the rock that I will build my church on. I know that you can stand against it. And you will bring me glory in it. You're no longer that weak reed that's going to blow. Let him sift you. Because it's going to make you stronger. And you will stand for me. And what did Peter do? He stood and he gave God the glory. I'm building a chicken coop, or I've built a chicken coop. It is, please, you all that are the expert builders, don't go look at it because you'll laugh at it. I could never build a chicken coop. I couldn't build a playground. It took 3 months or more to build a playground. I'm not a builder. But you know what? I built this chicken coop, have this cool saw, afraid I was going to cut my hand off, told Randy to be ready to preach because, you know, I was probably going to cut myself and he'd have to preach. But you know what? I built this chicken coop. I built this duck thing, little enclosure. And you know what? I think I could build something else. It might not be perfect, but I could build something else. Why? Because I kept going at it. I kept going at it. And hey, you know what? That didn't turn out that bad. Let's try something else. See, that's what God does. God says, let them push. Because the more they push on you, you stand with me, the stronger you're going to get for me, the more praise you're going to get for me. And more are going to come because they're going to see you not bending, but praising. So let the pressure come. When pressure comes, good things happen. Think about it a minute. A piece of coal that you cook with. And don't live across from a net and tie because every week or so they have this glorious smell coming across from their coal cooking meat. Oh my goodness, it smells good. But that piece of coal that Ty cooks with, you put enough pressure on that, and what does it become? One of the most valuable jewels ever, a diamond. Because of pressure. God says, I'm going to let it because I'm going to keep you and I'm going to protect you. But we have to look in ourselves and we have to trust Jesus. We've got to trust God. Or we let fear run its course. You see, in this, we have two responses to fear. We have Legion. Legion does what? He is the demon and he fears Jesus. Whoa, you're the boss. I fear you. You're great. Please don't kill me. And then we have the people. These people show up and what happens? It says they see this man clothed in his right mind and they were afraid. They're afraid. Why are they afraid? You see, Legion is afraid because he knows who's in charge. He knows this is the man. And this man can do whatever he wants to me, and there's nothing I can do about it. So Legion is afraid because he's subject to Jesus. These people, there's three possible reasons they're afraid. Either, one, their pigs now are in the water, so their livelihood is gone. But think about that a minute. It doesn't say they left the pigs in the water. What do you do with a dead pig? Let it float out to sea? Or do you bring it in, chop it up, sell it, cook it, make all kinds of good things with it? They had a lot of fresh meat that they could make a lot of pizzas, a lot of hamburgers, a lot of stuff, and sell it, make a lot of money. So they're probably not afraid because their pigs are dead. One commentator said that the pig actually represented a Roman garrison. And so Jesus kills these pigs, and so the people look and says, whoa, when Rome shows up and their symbol is dead, it looks like we're rebelling. Not sure that's true either because the text doesn't support that. The text does support a power of change. You see, this demon-possessed man was now what? Clothed and in his right mind. He was not the same insane guy that was running around screaming, the man that we all fear who's on the top list of stay away from. This guy's now an upstanding citizen, someone you want to run for office. They were scared of change. You see, if Jesus can do this to this man, if he can restore this man in such a way, what is he going to do to me? And you know what? I kind of like where I am. I'm very comfortable in my state right now. It feels good. I like this. I don't want to change this because if I change hurts. Change is bad, and I like where I am. If you did that to him, what can you do to me in my small little dinky sins? That's okay, Jesus. Here's a better idea, Jesus. Why don't you just get back in your boat and go back to the other side. Leave us alone. They didn't want to change. They didn't want the freedom of Jesus. Fear pushed Jesus away. So we have the choice. What is our choice? Do we fear and say, no, thank you, Jesus? Or do we believe? What do we believe? Jesus said it back at the very beginning of this book. Believe the gospel and live. Do we believe the gospel and live? You see, Legion believed the gospel. Legion knew. That's why I said, wait, hold on. Is our time really up this fast? Wait. They knew the plan. They feared the plan because they knew they lost. Legion believed. The people did not believe the gospel. They liked their state. They liked their sin. They liked who they were, what they were doing. What about this demon-possessed man? We kind of left him out. This demon-possessed man believed. He believed because what does he do? This demon-possessed man goes. Verse 20, he went away. See, look at that a minute. He comes to Jesus. He's healed. He's restored. And he comes and says, Jesus, take me with you. And Jesus says, no. No. You stay here. That man at that point could have said, what good is that? You made me that. You took that away for what? Forget you. I thought you were something. Forget you. I don't need you after all. He could have done that. But what does he do? Instead of taking that rejection, instead of looking at it as rejection, it says in verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This guy becomes the first Gentile missionary. We look at Paul and we give Paul credit for being the Gentile missionary. This guy was the first Gentile missionary. He took that fear because he feared the demons. He feared the people. He feared Jesus. Because he drops to his knees and says, "Don't, that's not my fault, Jesus. I can't control myself, Jesus. Please don't hurt me, Jesus. Don't kill me, Jesus." And now all of a sudden, now that he's restored, what does he do? He takes that fear and he runs with it. Look what Jesus has done for me. Look at me. You should have seen me. If they had cell phones and pictures back there, and he would have showed himself. I was disgusting. I was nastier than nasty. I was possessed by this demon, and I did things that I'm not going to share in this mixed crowd with you. But look what Jesus has done for me. I'm not the same man, and I never will be the same man again. So we have to make that choice. Do we fear and push Jesus away? Or do we believe and live? You see, next week we're going to look at the second half of this chapter, and we're going to see what happens when fear brings Jesus to us. We take that fear and we run to Jesus with all that we are. So I hope you'll join us next week as we finish the chapter. And I would encourage you to go and read the full chapter. See how fear plays. Have the conversation. Where am I, Lord? Am I on this side where I'm fearing a change? Am I fearing what could be and I'm pushing you away? Or am I over here where fear is, I have nowhere else to go. I have nothing else to lose. I need you. And my fear is pushing me to you. I would encourage you to go back and read this chapter and have the conversation. And if you're on this side that we just talked about, and I don't know what else to do, I don't know what to do, please come talk. There's lots of people in this room that will talk, that will sit down and walk through it. Because fear is an emotion. It's a choice. This is a free gift. Believe and live. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for who you are. Lord, thank you for that free gift. Lord, help us to be like this demon-possessed man who took what you've done and shared it. Let us not be like the people who just are comfortable and push you away. Let us draw near to you. Let us embrace you with all that we are. Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jeremy. It's amazing, isn't it, how much power our Lord has, even over Satan and demons and darkness. They can't. Don't even try to stand against the power of Jesus. They know that their days are numbered. And what do we have to fear when we have that power on our side? We have a lot to fear if we don't have the power on our side. We have the same thing the demons fear, and that's an eternity in darkness and separation from Jesus. I can't imagine, I know what darkness is all about, but I can't imagine what being totally separated from Jesus would be like, and I don't want to ever experience it. The neat thing is Jesus overcame. He overcame everything on that cross, that we can have that power, that we don't have to fear anything that this world comes, anything this world throws at us. And we see Satan running rampant. You know, he used to be pretty sneaky, but now he just does it right in the wide open. We see the fight. We see the battle, which is getting stronger and stronger. But we know that those who have Jesus are going to win that battle and be victorious. That day's coming soon. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you have fears, if you have a fear of death, a fear of being separated from Jesus, don't live in that fear. This is the perfect day, the perfect morning to overcome that fear and accept Jesus into your heart. If you need Jesus, please come forward. We're going to sing a song of invitation.
Watching.
Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of being in your house this morning. We ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us as we go about our business this week, Lord, and that you help us to wake up in the morning, Lord, and put you first and continually pray and continually put you in charge, Lord, and look to other people's needs and not our own, Lord, and to be a good example for you throughout this week. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for everybody that's here, and we praise you for the many people who aren't here this morning. We pray they too will be fed, Lord, and get what they need spiritually. Lord, again, we thank you for our church family, our youth, our ministers, their families, our missions. We are so blessed, Lord. We're blessed beyond measure. We thank you for this great country we live in, Lord, and we ask that you bring this country back into your hands, Lord, and that you bless us once again. We praise you and we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mountains and the hills will break forth before you.
Coming, everybody. God bless your week.